Open Mic Friday, November the 16th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. Got a couple of housekeeping duties to do before you would phone, and if you're interested in phoning, St. Louis area, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Yes, I'll be preaching elsewhere out of the St. Louis area this coming Sunday, Zion, Owensville, Missouri. The worship service there is at 8:45 a.m. And also right after that at Mount Calvary, Bell, Missouri, 10:45. So 8:45 at Zion, 10:45 at Mount Calvary. Other housekeeping task, and we just didn't get to this yesterday, but we do need to say it. We were talking about infant baptism, and there's no other book that's probably better for this than the one by Pastor Daas, D-A-S, on infant baptism. In fact, Pastor Zwanitzer, who is the head here at KFUO, did a book talk with Andrew Daas. You can go to the archives. In fact, it's two sections, one day and one the next day, as he talks about his book, Baptized into God's Family. So I would encourage the email writer who has left Pentecostalism to join Lutheranism, but still had some questions about infant baptism, to get that book, Andrew Daas, D-A-S, Baptized into God's Family. And as I said, you can hear an interview from Pastor Zwanitzer on Book Talk here on KFUO. Just look in the archives. As we promised in our promo, we want to take a look at the hymn for this coming Sunday. The day is surely drawing near. Now, guess what day we're talking about? That's right. We're talking about none other than Judgment Day. In fact, next Sunday after this one is the last Sunday of the church year. So that theme is going to be pretty clear during the next few sermons. Okay, the hymn is "The Day is Surely Drawing Near," written by Bartholomaeus Rinkwalt, died in 1599. So it's a great Reformation hymn. It's, in the English, 7 verses long in the hymnal I'm looking at. The day is surely drawing near. We're just going to hit the high point of Law and Gospel. What's the highest point here? And it's in verse 5. My Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. Within the book of life I know, my name has now been written. I will not doubt, for I am free, and Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation. That idea of being no condemnation, of course, comes from Romans 8, where Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then, of course, well, Christ Jesus does. And there is no condemnation. This is, again, a big point that I'm often wondering whether the laity have really totally understood what Jesus did on the cross. We've said it 1,000 times. It's well worth saying again, particularly to some of our new listeners that I have spoken with recently. That is, Jesus did not take away your sins. In one sense, you could say he did, if you understand that what we're referring to is not sin, but the consequences of sin, eternal damnation. That's what he took away. What separated you from God was not sin in and of itself. Many parts of creation sin if we mean going against the original will of God, like lions eating human beings. That's not God's original intent. But the lion is not sent to hell for that. In fact, there's only two groups of individuals in creation for which hell has been prepared. The first are the evil angels, and the second are human beings who do not believe. No, nothing else goes to hell. We call that the curse of the law, because it's a curse particularly upon wicked angels and human beings. In the day that you sin, death is the result. And we're not talking about temporal death or physical death. We're talking about eternal death, separation from God in eternal hell. Now, that's what Jesus took upon himself. He was indeed separated from his Father. This is a great mystery. The Holy Trinity understands how it happens. We human beings don't, simply because we don't have enough information in the Bible what it means when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know why he forsook his Son, because he carried your sins on his shoulders. And therefore, God turned, the Father turned his back on God, the Son. And that's the penalty that Jesus took for us. That's what it means when the verse says, my Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. The word debt, you'll recall some prayers when it talks about forgive us our sins. It can be forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our debts. It's kind of like when you sinned, you owed God a debt. What was it? Well, your life. Eternal damnation. Jesus took upon himself that punishment. So when you look in the mirror of the law and see that you're still a sinner, don't be surprised, because God has not given you the gift of getting rid of your sins. That will come, but not until judgment day, when this corruptible puts on incorruptible. In heaven, you will never sin by thought, word, or deed. But while you're here on earth, you are continually a sinner. In fact, we do not believe that a person becomes a sinner because they sin. No, they're born, conceived a sinner, and therefore sin is a result of that conception. Sin is the result, what we call original sin. From your origins, within the womb, you are declared a sinner by God. And that is kind of obvious if you've ever had a baby, how self-interest oriented they are. Now, you'll say, well, that's just natural. Well, that's the point. It's original sin. And it is from that which we have been freed. As the verse goes on, my name has now been written in the book of life. I will not doubt, for I am free. Now, what are you free from? You are free from prison, where you deserve to be. But Jesus took over that prison appointment. He died so that you will never really die. He lives so that he lives eternally. Therefore, Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation. Do you notice how Satan threatens you? What does that mean? This is really a good reformation. In the Roman church and in many other Christian churches today, you are threatened because you're not showing forth good works. In fact, a lot of Christians think that they know they're saved because they're not sinning as much, if at all. Well, that's so sad, because they are sinning as much. In fact, they're sinning more than when before they became a Christian. How so? Because when you become a Christian, you cannot help your old Adam to do anything but out of self-interest. And so, is that not a greater sin, you who know Christ, in reality, still sin against him day and night? But Satan cannot threaten you. You see, his only threat is accusing the saints of sin. But that is not the problem anymore. What God looks for is faith. And faith in Christ trumps sin. That means that sin no longer counts before Almighty God when he's looking at a believer. It's really, really an important point to make. 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. It's Open Mic Friday, which means when you phone those numbers, you can ask any question or have any comment that you would like to make. So don't hesitate to do so. We've just examined what I think is the high point of the hymn, "The Day is Surely Drawing Near." Because even in the hymn, it says, "The books are open then to all, a record truly telling what each has done, both great and small, when he on earth was dwelling. And every heart be clearly seen, and all be known as they have been in thoughts and words and actions." Boy, you certainly don't want that to be your legacy before Almighty God. Because the legacy of all that you have done and been is not a pretty picture. That's why verse 5, which follows that other verse, indicates that the Savior paid the debt I owe and for my sin was smitten. It's a great, not only hymn, but even in this verse, you just can't look at just one line and say, you know, that's the theme, that's the verse that the writer is talking about. We already mentioned Romans 8, where it says there's no condemnation. How about this idea of Jesus being smitten for my sin? Well, that comes right out of Isaiah 53, where verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Well, yes, he was smitten by God, but not for his own sin, for your sin. This is the essence of the Reformation, the essence of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is Savior. He is not just example. In fact, if you follow Jesus as an example in order to get to heaven, you will never get there because he was sinless. And you can't even do a good work without sin, unless you don't have an old Adam. I mean, it's really quite amazing. People think that they can get to a point where they actually do a good work and there's no sin. Well, that would mean that their old Adam is dead, that he's gone. Well, he may not be as active as he once was, but he's always active. And I don't really care what you do, the old Adam always has an ulterior motive in doing it, whether you're aware of it or not. We call these, of course, sins of secret. And these are sins that you're kind of unknown about. You're ignorant of. They alone would send you to eternal hell. And you say, well, that's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? Jesus Christ came and he died for even those secret sins, secret even to you. So how can you say it's not fair? By grace, you're saved through faith. Non-account of your works. This is the essence of the Reformation, that your works simply don't count either in getting you saved or in keeping you saved. The only thing that counts is faith or unbelief. The Christian will always be blessed because you're a Christian. Nothing will ever happen to you that is not a blessing from God. Now, a lot of times you judge blessings by whether they're positive or negative, and if it's negative, then it's a curse. But no, from God's point of view, what was the greatest blessing that ever occurred? Think about it. It was the crucifixion. Well, you say it wasn't a big blessing for Jesus. Oh, really? Think about it. Not only does the Hebrews text say that for the joy that was before him, he despised the shame and went the way of the cross. So he had an attitude of joy on the way to the cross. And why? because he was fulfilling his Father's will. That was a tremendous blessing to Jesus. Blessing is in the eye of the perceiver. That's why perception is everything when it comes to faith. Well, we've got some who are suggesting, you know, after this election, that God is really going to punish this nation. Well, that may or may not be. There's certainly lots of examples in the Bible where God punished nations and cities. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Ask the folks in Babylonian captivity. Ask Jerusalem in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Why did God permit those things? They were not so much a direct result of sin, but they were a direct result of unbelief. Yeah, God will destroy a country because of unbelief. I mean, there's so many examples. So many examples. But in the midst of that destruction, there still will be blessings for the believers. Because God says he'll never send you a temptation beyond your ability to endure. Should you be worried for your family in a country in the direction which the United States is going? I'll say absolutely yes. For example, if you're a Christian family and you teach the morality, we had a high school here in St. Louis that just had a play about a homosexual that was beaten to death by people who hate homosexuals. And of course, that is wrong. Absolutely wrong. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't think homosexual behavior is not an abomination. It is an abomination. But if you had a son or a daughter and went to that school after that play was shown, and you speak about the abominable behavior of homosexuals, you could get beat up. You definitely will be derided and castigated. Well, we're coming to a time that Christians need to be worried because of the kind of country we're living in. That there's no promise from God that we will not endure. But we still have hope that whatever God permits to happen to us will work out to our good. But that is really a different perception. Let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727 and talk with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. Could you give me a law and gospel application for St. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, please?
Okay, and what's behind the question?
Well, we were talking about the power of believers and in regards to the promise of the helper and the assurance that that brings. I'd like for you to give me a law and gospel understanding and see if we're looking at these verses properly.
Okay, thanks so much for calling, James.
Thank you.
All righty, and let me first of all read 12 to 16. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is a great text to examine, James, because it's one of those that I would put in the category of texts that are easily misunderstood. Because there are actually those who believe in faith more than they believe in Jesus. What does that mean? It's as though Jesus says this: if you ask anything in my name and have the right amount of faith, I will do it. You see, that's not what the text says. But it also doesn't say this: if you ask anything, I will do it. See, that's a different promise. And nowhere in the Bible can you find that promise. That if you ask anything at all to Jesus, that he will do it. Instead, it says, if you ask anything in my name. What does that mean? What does it mean to ask in the name of? Well, first of all, we know what the name is, and it's used in infant baptism. I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To ask in the name of Jesus, which would mean to the glory of Jesus, to the praise of Jesus, means that what you're asking for will always be according to His will. That's what it means to ask in the name. And we've talked about this before. For example, if I want to have a stronger faith by reading the Bible, as I open up the Bible, I say, Jesus, please help me to have a stronger faith. And that's all I need to say. But if I want a motorcycle, then I say, Jesus, please help me to have a motorcycle, if it be your will. The reason we don't add, if it be your will, to the first prayer is because Jesus has promised that the word will not return empty. So that as I meditate on God's word, He promises to increase my faith. On the other hand, there's nothing in the Bible that says Tom Baker is going to get a motorcycle. Therefore, asking in His name means we want to ask through Him. So it will be to His honor, to His praise, to His glory. So He will definitely answer to His praise, honor, and glory. It may not be the specific thing I want, but that's because it's for my good. In fact, I was listening to a program on the radio, and they were all bemoaning the fact that President Obama got elected because these are strong right-wing conservatives, Republicans, and they. One of the persons even asked, where was God? They had done 40 days of praying, as though that's going to make any difference, and all kinds of things to try and manipulate God to make sure that the man that they wanted would get elected. And it didn't happen. And one of the individuals says, well, God's answer was no. Boy, is that ever sad to hear that? You see, when you're asking for somebody to be elected to office, and that person's name isn't in the Bible behind a promise that he will be elected, guess what? You better add, if it be thy will. Because that means you're doing it to the honor and glory of God. Why God permitted the election to go the direction it did, He doesn't tell us that. All we know is that He has a much better purpose than we can even imagine for allowing it to go in that direction, permitting it. I'm not saying that that is definitely God's will, but I am definitely saying that now that it happened, He's the one who permitted it. And that's why we trust Him. So His answer was not no. If the prayer had been proper, please give us this president, if it be your will, then His answer is always yes. Now, the verse also says that the works that I do, He will do also, and greater than these He will do. We don't even have to wait until Pentecost for that to happen. What was it, 6,000 people converted in one day? Jesus never even got near that. Oh, you're saying the feeding of the 5,000? Well, remember, they wanted to make Him a bread king. So, I wouldn't say that was much of a true conversion. And in fact, many of the people that Jesus brought to faith, He did not bring to belief. They already believed in the coming of the Messiah. They already were saved. Like the man born blind in John chapter 9. He already was a believer. What Jesus did is helped them to see that Jesus was a fulfillment of that which he hoped for, that which he believed in, that which he was looking forward to. But on Pentecost, 6,000 became members of the Holy Christian Church. Wow. That is a pretty significant number, far beyond what Jesus had done. And so that's how I would interpret that particular passage there about Jesus bringing people to faith, but that you are going to do even more. Now that's something. By the way, I think I kept saying 6,000 people. It was only 3,000. Sorry. 3,000. The vast majority of churches in the United States, 99% of them don't even have 3,000 members. And the early Christians did it in one day. I've got a little bit more to say, but we're going to have to wait till another time because we're at the end of our time. Thank you, James, for calling. And as I indicated to you earlier, I'll be preaching this week, Zion Owensville at 8:45, and then Bell, Missouri at Mount Calvary at 10:45. So if you're in the area, especially if you don't have a church home, we really encourage you to get over there. There will be no Bible classes because between the two worship services, I drive from Owensville to Bell. Zion Owensville, Bell, Missouri. And on Monday, Jesus is God. Doesn't he know everything? How come he says he doesn't know the day and hour of the coming judgment day? How do we figure that out? We'll look at that this coming Monday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.